This afternoon, the sermon subject is entitled, The Lost Reformation Message. In the year of 1936, at Lustgarten Stadium in Germany, thousands of people sat there waiting when presently a lone runner came in with a torch. Whence did he come? 11 days before on Mount Olympia in Greece, 7 young Vestal Virgins from the Temple of Zeus at high noon had flammable material and focused it on the rays of the sun. Presently, there was a smoke, and they encouraged it by putting fuel thereon. A young runner was standing nearby with a torch. They took the torch. The torch was kindled. He took it and sped down the mountain. Less than a half a mile away, another runner was there. They exchanged, and he too sped down the mountain, careful lest his carelessness or the wind would extinguish the flame. He sped down to the mountain at the bottom. Another runner was there to take the torch. So there the light from Mount Olympia, over rivers, over mountains, through various cities, 2,900 runners carried a torch 1,800 miles, and the last one now goes into the arena, and the altar is kindled. Those who were participating in the Olympics stood and pledged to give their life and their best to the country they represented. Long, long years ago, another light was kindled upon the Mount of Temptation, upon the Mount of Transfiguration, upon Mount Calvary. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Ah, friends, and from Mount Calvary, Jesus paid your redemption price and mine. He died for you, and for me. Then he went to Mount Olive. The Mount of Olive, Jesus ascended, and today he is at the right hand of the throne of God, pleading for you and me. Was that light to be extinguished that Jesus kindled upon the earth? Nay, verily, for he said to you and me, ye are the light of the world. Friends, I wonder if we're shining for Jesus. Just as men at Lustgarten Stadium was looking for the light from Mount Olympia, so thousands of men throughout earth's remotest bounds are looking wistfully to heaven for the three angels' messages that you and I love so dearly. When God was about to destroy the antediluvian world, God sent a warning message to prepare the people before the destruction. God said to Noah, I want you to build me an ark 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high, and I want 3 stories. And I want you to preserve life in the ark. The Bible says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It had never rained. It took a lot of courage to tell people that a flood was going to come and destroy all life. He said, prepare to meet your God and keep the commandments and enter into this ark. Friends, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Friends, he was a preacher of righteousness, so he preached the commandments. Psalm 119, verse 172 says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. So he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the commandments of God. Friends, all who heeded the message found safety. Believe it or not, the world, it stood for 1,000 656 years. Only 8 people who were alive were saved in the great flood. Just before Jesus Christ came to this world to redeem fallen man, God again sent a message to warn men and to prepare him for his first advent. 712 years before John the Baptist was born, the gospel prophet Isaiah said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And when John the Baptist came, thank God he knew the purpose for which he had come in this world. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is at hand. Repent ye, for the gospel of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." He said, "I'm the one of whom Isaiah is speaking. I've come to prepare the way of the Lord." Friends, you remember when Zacharias was in the sanctuary and the angel Gabriel came there and he was fearful. He didn't know what to do seeing such brilliance. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be and she shall call his name John." You folk weren't watching there, were you? All right. He shall be great and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he, John, shall go before him, Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Thank God John knew the purpose for which he had come. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And you know, you can't start a series of meetings. You can't even preach about Jesus Christ unless somebody wants to know, what denomination is it? Well, what difference does it make if a man is preaching God's message? So they sent a group to interrogate John. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem, saying, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." I'm bearing the very message of which Isaiah prophesied. I am that voice. Now the verses that I've given is Luke 1, verses 13 to 17. St. John 1, verses 19 to 23. I think that's all I've given you that I didn't tell you about. If not, don't worry. Somebody will stop me at the close. You can get them, though. Follow me now, friends. If God had a message to prepare the way for Jesus' first advent, surely all the sin, all the crime and evil in this world, what need there is for someone to prepare people for his second coming. And the Bible says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." As God had a message and a messenger to prepare for the first advent, God has a message and a messenger to prepare people for his second advent. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation. This is God's last message, not only to Sacramento, but to earth throughout earth's remotest bounds, it will be given. If the Lord Jesus Christ were on earth, today this is the message he would be proclaiming, because he placed it in his holy word to be proclaimed, to warn mankind of Jesus' soon coming. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 16, we read these words. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a, what kind of a voice? Maybe I ought to do a little elucidating, a little explaining. You folk know that the word angel means a messenger in the original Greek. And God has sent me only as one of God's messengers with a loud voice. Am I making it plain? Now, this may help you understand why God has preserved my lungs. I want you to notice, friends, that after this threefold message shall have been given to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, Jesus will descend from heaven. Notice as I read it again. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Then God identifies the people who will obey this message and follow it and proclaim it. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The 13th verse is thrown in parenthetically as an encouragement to those who die while proclaiming this message. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Friends, what is the harvest? That's right, Matthew 13, 39, right in the heart of that verse says, the harvest is the end of the world. Yes, friends, this is a description. So how important for you and me to listen intently this afternoon, because after this message that I'm giving this afternoon shall have gone to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, Jesus will come. Listen. In 1844, in Washington, New Hampshire, about 40 people began preaching the Seventh-day Sabbath and looking for the soon coming of Jesus. This worldwide movement of which God has prophesied started in a little way, but today it has spanned earth's remotest bounds practically. And Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, friends, I'm here in Sacramento as a witness. It's up to the people to work together and bring as many to hear the message of God as possible. But if they don't come, I have been here for a witness. Now let me divide this marvelous last message that God has given to his people. For there are five characteristics about the first angel's message. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. The word gospel means good news. It's not a new gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. It's the age-old gospel. It's the gospel that will save you and me. And the good news that Jesus Christ came to save from sin. Nobody will argue about that definition. Isn't that a pretty good definition? Jesus Christ came to this earth to save you and me from sin. What is sin? 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And in Matthew 1, verse 21, it says, the angel Gabriel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to this world to save you from breaking his law. Am I making it plain? That's the good news. Well, that's what sin is. Listen, friend. It is to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So the message that I'm proclaiming and the people that proclaim this message, my fellow ministers, happens to be not some little segment of society, not somebody that started out that's disgruntled. This is a God-ordained movement to prepare people for the second coming of Christ just as verily as the message of John the Baptist was to prepare them for the first coming. Am I making it plain? Listen. So, this message is for every nationality. Unless you have a language barrier, and if we do have that, we might find an interpreter. So this message I'm proclaiming is for every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Am I really making it plain? Then, friends, follow me carefully. We're also told to fear God. This is the second part of it. Fear God. Fear is profound reverence, especially for the deity. You know, we fear men. Oh, what will the people think? We'd better wonder what God thinks. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Psalm 111, verse 10. You know, friends, while I'm on that verse just before that is so important, I'm not going to overlook it. You know, we even fear men and we reverence. We pray. Fear is profound respect, especially for the deity. But when we say to a minister, good morning, Reverend, we're paying respect to a man who should not receive it. No one has a right to call a preacher reverend. The Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The only time the word reverent is used in the entire sacred Bible, and it's an attribute of God. Am I making it plain? To what human being should such a name be applied? How little does man reveal the wisdom and righteousness that this blessed verse reveals. Friends, there's another reason why we should not call anyone reverent or reverence a man. Holy and reverent is his name. You know, it shows our ignorance. Oh, come on, Spears. You know, reverend is an adjective. And when we use it as a noun, it shows we're ignorant. Am I making it plain? And we've gone to the moon. We've brought samples from the moon. We ought to know enough to give God the fear and reverence that belongs to him, not to man. Am I really making it plain? Listen. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the third part of there is give glory to him. You get the point? That's found in Revelation 4, verse 11. Or I can read in Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. How many have your Bibles open? I wasn't really reading that one, so I thought I better not just do that till you get your Bibles open anyway. I'll read it correctly. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And verse 8 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We need to give God the glory. And the word glory means praise and honor. Am I really making it plain? We ought to give him the praise. And then it says, the fourth part of the first angel's message, for the hour of his judgment is come. Do you notice the tense of the verb? Today, while you're sitting here, judgment is going on behalf of God's people. Friends, I've been pleading night after night to turn from your sins. I've used such verses as, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1 verse 18, or Ezekiel 18 verses 31 and 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. I heard a very wonderful presentation this morning. You gave a very beautiful message, brother. But you know, I'm going to go a little step further than you said. You mentioned that, and I believe this too, I don't think a person should be forced into going and doing anything that God wants him to do, because it will never pay. A man persuaded against his will is of that opinion still. But on the authority of Jesus Christ this afternoon, I am going to command you to repent. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So on the authority of Jesus Christ, I'm commanding you to turn from your sins and be ready, because you've got to meet God in the judgment. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ has been appointed to be your judge. Not only is your mediator, but he's going to judge you. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So don't forget it. I'm commanding you, because Jesus is going to judge you today. He's your mediator, pleading and interceding. And the verses I gave was St. John 5, verse 22 and 27. So friends, he's not only your mediator, he's your judge. You're judgment bound, brother, sister. You're going to have to meet God in the judgment. And this is the fourth aspect of the first angel's message. You and I must meet God in the judgment. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 7, what I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Are the wisest of all men said and saw, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Friends, we're judgment-bound Christians. We're going to have to meet what we say, what we do, how we act in the judgment. So God, before he executes judgment, while judgment is going on now, God is sending this message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. When people are trying to forget God and wipe him out of their mind, when people have become so materialistic, they want the material things of life, God says, brother, sister, you've got to meet me in the judgment. And the last part of the first angel's message. And worship him. And worship him. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's exactly what the fourth commandment teaches. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, for this reason, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So friends, God, if you'll read the fourth commandment and read the last clause of the first angel's message, it's identical. In contradistinction to false gods, the true and living God is known because he is the creator. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. At an hour when people are trampling on God's holy Sabbath, when it's the largest and biggest commercial day in the week, no wonder God is sending this message to worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Worship the Creator. That's why he gave you the Sabbath. It's a memorial of his great work of creation. Remember it, brother, sister. He wants you to take your foot off of it today. Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And there followed another angel. I'm back now to Revelation 14, verse 8. I've explained verses 6 and 7. Now I'm on verse 8. I want you to know it's impossible for me to give this entire message in one day. If I did, I'd keep you here till midnight. But I want you to get this next one. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Listen. Babylon means confusion. You remember they were trying to, in the city, build a tower that would reach clear up to heaven. So if God would send another flood, they would be saved. While they were there trying to build the Tower of Babel, God confused their language. In the spiritual sense, Babylon not only represents every erroneous doctrine, but in a particular sense, it represents Catholicism and apostate Protestantism. For friends, they are in confusion, and the fall of which God is speaking is a moral fall. It is a spiritual fall. They have brought in pagan customs into the church and have corrupted the gospel. And friends, God says, Babylon, they're confused. They're fallen. Friends, and if this isn't strong enough, God gave another message to amplify it in Revelation 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard a voice from spears. I'm glad you're getting where the voice is from. I'm only God's messenger with a loud voice, but this message comes from heaven. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. In other words, God is calling his sincere people out of Babylon, out of confusion. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So God has his people scattered throughout Babylon. There are many sincere, godly people who do not know God's truth. This is why God is sending a warning message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people that they can prepare to meet their God. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Young man, I don't know your name, but you're here and I'm going to use you this afternoon. Suppose I should say to you, I want you to take me in your car, and we're going to go to the Bank of America. I'm going to rob it. Then we're going to go to Mexico, and I'll part with you after we get over there. I'll give you half. If you would say to me, Spears, if that's what you're going to do, get out of my car. But if you take me in your car and let that car run, and I go in, and of course, you see, they wouldn't suspect me. And I go and hold up the bank, and of course, I am quite conspicuous because I do have four legs, you see, and they take pictures of you now. When we get to the barter and they stop me as the one going and holding up the bank, will they let you go free? Why? Because you are an accomplice to the crime. Friends, if you are in a church that is knowingly and willfully violating one of God's commandments or any of God's commandments, God is calling you out lest you be a partaker of their transgression. Am I making it plain? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. By the way, what is sin? That's what 1 John 3:4 says, isn't it? Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So the voice from heaven is saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers in the transgression of my law. That's a negative form is all. Am I making it plain? Friends, but somebody says, Spears, you mean that I've got to come out of my church that I've been in all my life? Well, I can keep the Sabbath and I can do all these things in my church. If it were possible, the Lord Jesus Christ would not have sent a message calling you out, friends, when they rejected this glorious message long, long ago. God saw there was no help, so he's calling the sincere out to keep the commandments of God. And that's the purpose for this message, to prepare a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people that keep the commandments of God. For God identifies them saying, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the purpose for which this message is being propagated throughout the world. Listen, friends. On the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 souls had to leave the church to which they belonged and come into the church of Christ, or you'd never had a Pentecost. You'd have never had the outpouring of the Spirit of God. I'll tell you, friends, there was no time for apprenticeship either. That very day, early in the morning, they were sinful. That afternoon, when the Spirit of God changed their lives, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them about 3,000, and there were added to them that same day about 3,000 souls. So friends, listen, follow me carefully. There on the day of Pentecost, they were Jewish people who had been dispersed throughout all the world. Now, it is true that some Gentiles came into the early apostolic church, but the first people who had to leave the Jewish church were Jewish people in order to come into the church of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever believe that it's sacrilegious to leave your church and take an advanced step in religious experience. If Martin Luther had remained in the Catholic Church, he was a monk in the Catholic Church, he taught in a theological school, a very brilliant man, but had he remained in the Catholic Church, you would have never had the Lutheran Church. He came out of the Catholic Church and established the Lutheran Church. If John Wesley had remained in the Church of England, you would never have had a Methodist Church. He came out of the Anglican Church and started the Methodist Church. If John Knox had remained in the Catholic Church, you would have never had a Presbyterian Church. He came out of Catholicism and established a Presbyterian Church. If Roger Williams had remained in the Anglican Church, you would have never had a Baptist Church. He came out of the Church of England and established a Baptist Church. Friends, men have always walked in the light as God has revealed it. So God is calling the honest in heart out. Don't you sit and wonder, well, I'm going to keep 2 days. I'm going to keep Saturday and I'm going to keep Sunday. Then I'll be sure. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Am I making it plain? Luke 16:13. Listen, friends of mine. You'll have to go all the way with the Lord Jesus Christ or not at all. I'm going to give you just a little bit how the churches have fallen. I just clipped this out of the paper. Speaking about the Catholic Church, it says Catholics, I better get my peepers on because this is so fine I can't see it. This will help magnify it, yes. Survey shows 70% of Roman Catholics believe in life after death. But only 1/3 believe in hell. Did you get that? Only 1/3 believe in hell. Catholics are not so much denying hell as just ignoring it, he said. What we may have here is a case of closing our eyes and hoping it will not go away. And hoping that it will go away. Yes, friends, let me give you some more. No wonder God is sending a call that Babylon, they're confused. They're falling away from Bible truth. But Jesus Christ said, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Friends, Jesus Christ taught about hellfire, whether people believe it or not. Mark 9, verse 47. I'm reading here. It says, a recent study conducted by a survey research center of the University of California attests that many members of the American Protestant denominations disbelieve in the deity of Christ. They don't believe that Christ is God. Notice what it says here. To be quite specific, 32% of the Congregationalists, 24% of the Methodists, and 16% of the Episcopalians do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. So if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, brother, sister, you're going to die in your sins. St. John 8, verse 24. Am I really making it plain? No wonder God is saying that Babylon is fallen. And listen. Do you know? It goes on even further than this. I just don't know that I want to take the time to read it. But this is something startling. Maybe I just better read it too. It says, in addition, 72%. No, I've skipped the line. It says, moreover, 43% of all Protestants do not believe that Christ was born of a virgin. In addition, 72% of all the Congregationalists, 63% of the Methodists, 59% of the Episcopalians, 42% of the Presbyterians, 50% of the Disciples of Christ, and of the American Baptist, and 31% of American Lutherans do not believe that Christ ever performed a miracle. Finally, 35% of all Protestants do not believe Christ promises an eternal life. Friends, if God hasn't sent the message on time, I don't know what he has done. No wonder God is sending a message to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, because when professed Christians are falling away from Bible truth, experiencing a moral fall, and bringing in every corruption into the church of the living God, because Sunday was nothing but a pagan sun holiday, worshiping the sun. They have brought that into the church of Jesus Christ and practically all denominations think they're keeping Sunday in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No wonder God is sending a message, come out of her, my people, that she be the partakers of her sins and that she receive not of her plagues. Now, let me go this far. Since this message, and I want you to know I'm streamlining this tonight, because I'm not even half through, but we've had a long service. Since God has a people, that is to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, where are they? Friends, I represent that body of people. And I want you to know if we were to leave here and go as far south and as far north, you will find people who are being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they're being taught the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 16. Do you know the northernmost city in the world? Hammerfest, Norway. You can go there and there are a group of people preparing for the second coming of Jesus. They've heard the three angels' messages. You can go as far south, Punta Arenas, on the southern tip of South America, and you'll find believers there and all the way between. Do you know the United Nations say that there are 221 countries in the world? This message that I represent has gone into every country in the world except 29. We have gone into 192 countries. We're speaking in 556 different languages and dialects, respectively. Yes, friends, there's no church on the face of the earth that's preaching the message of Revelation 14, verses 6 to 16, other than Seventh-day Adventists. And there's nobody on the face of the earth that has gone to every nation. By the way, I have something else interesting here I ought to show you. I have something here from the American Bible Society. Maybe you ought to go there if you've got one here in the city. Do you know they give here where different churches have gone? And Adventists are practically every dot. Everyone, but other churches just have little spots. Quite interesting. I'll let you look at it and hand it back to me, Pastor. This is very revealing. And the American Bible Society is not a church that's bothered about any particular denomination. They're unbiased, but they're giving facts. Friends, God said that there would be a church, a body of people. And by the way, you see, the gospel has never been committed to literal angels. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the gospel has been committed to men. So this is a message to be given to men that dwell upon the face of the earth. God could have used a literal angel, but thank God he used messengers. Jesus Christ could have used a beast, because in the Bible here, beasts do represent nations. But when it comes to representing his last message to a dying world, he symbolizes it by an angel representing the power and the purity with which it is to go throughout earth's remotest bounds. Jesus is seen with a crown on his head, revealing that he's coming as Lord of lords and King of kings. He comes with a sickle in his hand because he's going to reap the harvest of the earth. Yes, friends, this is God's last message to a dying world. Oh, how Babylon has fallen. Do you know? There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This, my friends, is a symbol of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. And God calls Catholicism Babylon because the Church of Rome and its religion is a revival of the religion of Babylon. You just go through it. Babylon worshipped images, so does Catholicism. Every iota. They had also the rosary, so does the Catholic Church. So it's called Babylon, confusion. And of course the daughters happens to be the Protestant churches who are following in line, believing what Catholicism teaches. Am I making it plain? So Babylon consists of every erroneous doctrine in all of its ramifications. And God is calling his honest, sincere people out. Am I really making it plain? Listen, friends, there are many godly, sincere people scattered throughout the various churches. But this message is to reach every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, and the sincere in heart will come out. Now, do you know sometimes when we hear God's will, we don't like to hear it. It reminds me of that young man who was wayward. He went away from his family. He wanted nothing to do with them. Finally, he got word that his father died. He said, well, I guess I will pay respects to the old man. I'll go to the funeral. After the service, the family was gathered together, and they began reading the will, and his father had in the will about his wayward son, how he had grieved the family and how they had loved him so dearly. When he heard it, he got up and stamped out and walked away, and he was gone for 3 years. After 3 years, they found him. After the father telling about his waywardness, he had bequeathed to him $15,000. Friends, sometimes you may hear things in these meetings you may not like, but don't go away saying, I'll never hear that man again. What I'm preaching is a part of God's will. Accept it and obey him, because God bequeathed you eternal life. Because after this message, there's not another. This is God's last message for a dying world. Listen, friends. Babylon not only is represented by a harlot woman, but it's represented as a city. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I read Revelation 17 verses 1 to 5. Now I've read the 18th verse. This 18th verse lets you know that this is a spiritual city. And it's divided into three parts. How do you know, Spears? Revelation 16, 19 says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of her wrath. Friends, it consists... Well, let's let the Bible read it. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Paganism, Catholicism, and apostate Protestantism. This is what the spiritual city consists of. Am I making it plain? This is why God is calling his people out. And any church, any people that's not fully obeying the commandments of God is a part of Babylon out of which God is calling you. Friends, some night or some afternoon, I will preach on the glorious three angels' messages. Or the third angel's message, because today I'll not have time to go through. I want you to know that this also is a very, very important aspect of God's message. God says in Daniel 7:25, this, friends, Babylon is also in Revelation 17, Revelation 13, God is speaking of this power. Don't miss the message when we have time to present it. for your eternal destiny is at stake. God is sending the message. God has fulfilled his pledge. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the coming king and his kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. If you're in a church, and your church isn't fully obeying God's commandments, and I could just go through many, Jesus commands to wash feet. Does the church to which you belong wash one another's feet? It's a divine command. If you've been robbing God of your tithes and offerings, then God is calling you out to stop being a thief. If you've been defiling your body by drinking, smoking, and using other things that defile the body, God's calling you out of that. So tonight, or this afternoon, whoever you are, wherever you are, if you expect to enter into God's kingdom, you'll have to be born again and let God cleanse you from every stain of iniquity. God is sending this message to prepare you for eternity. God's word is true. The message is going with leaps and bounds. Someday, and someday soon, the great message will come to its end. The last sinner will have heard the last call. The last sinner will have accepted salvation, and Jesus will come. Friends, I plead with you tonight. I command you to turn from your sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can be ready for his second coming. I couldn't close this service this afternoon without giving someone in this congregation an opportunity to accept Jesus as his or her Savior. If there are those here who have once known him, you've heard his voice and you'd like to return, I'm extending an invitation to you. If there are those here this afternoon who are Christians and you'd like to take an advanced step in your religious experience, the invitation is extended to you. If you're here and you've never accepted him, do it now as a singing evangelist continues the appeal in song. Listen.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling.
God bless you, brother.
Calling brother, for you and for me. At the heart's portal he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
The great Scottish preacher, John McNeill, was away from home at night. He intended to go home before the sun set and it began to get dark. And the road that he traveled was a dangerous road. As he was going down the road, very fearful, he heard a big, loud, strong voice saying, Johnny, is that you? That was the voice of his father. He had come to find out why Johnny hadn't returned home. John McNeill, that great Scottish preacher, when he grew to become a man and had many dark days because of the trials, said that a voice even stronger and more powerful than his father, had often called him, saying, "Fear thou not." Then he gave five reasons why not to fear. Number one, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Whoever you are, wherever you are, many perhaps this afternoon are fearful to take their step for Jesus, fearing, well, I want to be sure. You can only be sure as you clasp his hand this afternoon by faith. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't live this life. You need him today. So like John McNeil, take those five promises and claim them. Fear thou not. As this next stanza is being sung, surely there are honest men and women here who've heard things perhaps startling this afternoon, but you know you've heard the truth and you're willing to stand for God. If so, stand while this next stanza is being sung. Listen.
Think of the wonderful love he has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me.
Come home,
come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling.